And in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Caesarea Philippi was about as far north as Jesus ever went. But the place was in the Tetrarchy of Philip, and the city had been called after Caesar, and here they were both onto a pat-backing exercise. Caesar, Caesar's place, built by Philip. Caesarea Philippi. And though it wasn't the grandest of places, nevertheless its very name made it stand for the best things that the kingdoms of this world can offer and the methods of their doing things. It was when the Lord Jesus had led his disciples as far north as that, that then they began to turn back towards Jerusalem. And it was at this time that he began to teach them that when he got to Jerusalem, he must suffer and die and be raised again. Now, teaching, as we know, the principle of teaching is here a little, there a little, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Nowhere do we see it better illustrated than here, because though Jesus taught his disciples so many times that he was going to suffer many things at Jerusalem and die and be raised again from the dead, they couldn't believe it when it happened. So dense we can be when we don't want to believe something, when we're against something. And so Jesus laid his foundations carefully. And as he was going along, he began to question his disciples. And he said to them, well now, all the people we meet, who do they think I am? What are they saying one to another? Very interesting. There was a story in the Old Testament, you remember, about Gideon and his servants going down into the camp of the enemy. And they heard the enemy talking about the things that they'd seen in a dream and how they were panic-stricken because they knew that it meant that Gideon and his army would win. And so the Lord Jesus here asked his disciples, for a rather different reason, what the people were saying about him. But it was all so that he could make sure that his disciples knew the right answer. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now this is a passage which contains the word Son of Man and Son of God, Son of the Living God. And wherever Jesus uses the expression about himself, the Son of Man, he means that he is the representative man who replaces Adam. He means to let the disciples know as a given here. It's part of the data. He doesn't say, what will men say that I am about being the Son of Man? He declares, I am the Son of Man. What do they have to say? And so he teaches his disciples that it's a given. It's a given for us too. That he replaces Adam. That we belong to Adam until we're born again. Until the Holy Spirit, the wind of which blows where it listeth, and we hear the sound thereof and do not know where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes down and he comes with power and he gives a new birth and a new life. And those who are fashioned and have that new birth and that new life, nobody knows what to make of it. Nobody knows how to make it. But what it does is it establishes the believer in Christ forever. They're transferred from the kingdom of darkness, which is Adam, into the kingdom of Christ's glorious light. And the expression Son of Man stands for all that. He is the new representative man. We are in Christ or we're in Adam. Whom do men say that I the Son of Man am? Now, so that I won't have to mention it later on, when the expression Son of God is used, it is meant to explain to us that though he looks like everybody else, though he is a man, a perfect man, he is also perfectly God. Two natures in that one body, looking the same as us, but without sin. And that sinlessness comes from his being begotten of the Holy Spirit. So he is both the Son of Man, and he is that by virtue of being Son of God in human flesh. So what do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they all chimed in with the various answers that they'd heard people say. Some said that thou art John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist hadn't been long dead. Jesus had been alive when he was dead. Well, he was alive. But nevertheless, some people thought that he was John the Baptist come to life again. You can see how full of superstition, therefore, that is. Jesus is not John the Baptist, Reddy Beavers, live again. Some say that he's Elijah, Elias, and others Jeremiah. Very interesting that Elias is perhaps the leading one of the spoken, speaking prophets, as distinct from the writing prophets, and Jeremiah one of the longest of the written prophets. But some think that he's Elijah alive again. Some think that he's Jeremiah alive again. And then there is one think he's one or another of the prophets, that certainly he has a ministry, certainly after all those 400 years when there hasn't been an Old Testament prophet, certainly prophecy is revived again. All these things they think, and they're not bad things to think about the Lord Jesus, but certainly not enough to save them, certainly not enough to honour the Lord Jesus fully, certainly not enough for a disciple to have a grasp on who is going to follow the Lord Jesus. So when he's heard them say what others have heard, their hearsay, he then says, and the accent in the original language is on ye. The sentence begins with that. But who say ye that I am? Now, Jesus is always working to confront those who are to be his disciples and those that claim to be his disciples with a personal discipleship, a personal ability to be able to say that they love the Lord, and a personal ability to say who he is. But whom say ye that I am? Now, men will ask us that question. Men will ask us to witness a good confession and to explain why we believe. But it never comes more penetrating than this, than when the Holy Spirit from his word says to our heart, do you confess the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you own him as your Saviour? Who do you say that he is? Not just think, but who do you say that he is? And you may think, seeing that we read the word of God here, that this is what he is saying to us today. Of course we know the story. We know their circumstances and how that turned out. But in our day, a day that we don't know how it's going to turn out for ourselves personally or for the nation, he says to us, who do you say that I am? Are you going to preach me? Are you going to talk about me? Are you going to witness? And you can't do it without knowledge. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, without any delay, speaks up on behalf of them all. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This, of course, is the correct answer. He He is the chosen one of the Lord, the one anointed with the Spirit, Christ, same as Messiah in the Hebrew, meaning the anointed one. And the anointed one means the king. The chosen king and priest and prophet of God. Thou art the Christ. Now, Old Testament Jews believed in the Messiah, and they still think he hasn't come. What they will not believe, and did not for the most part then believe, was that Jesus is the Christ. And of course that is the great thing. And Simon Peter is saying to the Saviour, yes, thou art that Christ, that prophet, the one foretold from Genesis 3 that he would come born of the seed of a woman and save and redeem the whole situation which was lost by Adam and Eve. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, alive as God is alive, and yet the Son of God in human flesh. And Jesus immediately, with it, you can feel the warmth of his heart coming through the words. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now it's very interesting that on this occasion he gives him his full name. Now you know as well as I do that in the confines of the family, if your child is being naughty, you very often say the full name. Michael Harley, what are you up to? Or any of us. It's what we do. But Jesus, of course, is not telling anybody off here. But in the same idea, he's taking Simon, he's going to give him another name. So this is, if you like, the last official use. He did use the affectionate name from time to time. But the last official use of his old name, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed art thou. Now the word blessed is just could be translated straightforwardly in secular literature in Greek. It's translated as happy. The modern archbishops of the Greek Orthodox Church are Makarios, usually, Makarios 7, 10, whatever. But the word in scripture goes further than just happy. It does mean blessed. But the trouble is with the word blessed. Blessed is a word that we tend to use without considering the content. And so, if we are to explore blessed, it means favoured. God has rested and placed a blessing, a favour, a remarkable thing that, unless he does it, it can't be had upon your head. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Why? Now, what makes God's blessing? Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl can confess with the full assurance of the heart that Jesus is Saviour, that Jesus is Lord, unless the Father by the Spirit has so worked in their hearts. And of course, if we do so believe, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, because it can't happen unless God does it. So to have it is something beyond words. An inexpressible blessing. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, I find it easy to believe, but why don't the millions beyond find it easy to believe? And the answer is, because although it seems easy to us, it's only easy because the Lord, the Father, has opened our hearts and minds to believe it, and he hasn't done that for others. And then we should realise what a privilege it is to be able to receive and to know this thing Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We call Christianity a revealed religion. Every other religion of man's invention is worked up from man's mind to try and reach out to God. But Christianity, the religion of the scriptures, begins in God and is revealed to men and women. And here the Lord Jesus lays it down as a fundamental characteristic. Thou art the Christ. And if the Father doesn't reveal it, it can't be revealed. What God does not open cannot be opened. What God does not close cannot be closed. The Father is the only word, the first word and the last word on any subject. But on this subject he has not given a secondary cause. He opens the heart and the mind to believe that his only begotten dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only Saviour of the world. Blessed art thou. And we may hear that voice. If you and I have been enabled to say in our hearts, with it flowing from our hearts and with all the freedom, thou art the Christ. I believe in the Lord Jesus. I know he is the Saviour. I know he's alive, the Son of the living God. And I know he lives in my heart. And I know he's taken away my sins. I know that is what that was what his mission was. If we can say that, we may know we have the blessing of the Lord upon us. It may be shadowed by our sin, which may separate between us and the Lord for a while. But our sins have been banished as far as the east is from the west and as far as the heavens are above the earth. But if the Lord has revealed this to us, this is a treasure to be prized. This is something that Esau did not grasp. For just one bowl of soup, he sold his birthright. And this is a birthright. The Lord chose his people in eternity. The reason I read the Romans 8 passage, and whom he predestined, you see, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he so predestined he called, and justified, and glorified. If we have that, just recognize it. You have it. You have it, and you can only have it because the Father opened your eyes. The Father gave you understanding. The Father initiated all this that you needed to believe, and you believed it readily and with your heart, but millions don't. Blessed art thou. Savour the blessing. Walk in the blessing. Love the Saviour. Feel a son of the Heavenly Father. Know that you're filled with the Spirit. All these things are part of this. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, everyone who's ever going to be saved has to know that experience. But it's by definition not something that by searching you can find out. It is correct and it is right and it is appropriate to read the scriptures. It is right to meditate upon the scriptures. It is right to think about as you read the gospels and hear the preaching of the gospel. It is right to think about the Saviour. It is right to pray that he should save you and deliver you. But it actually doesn't happen until he opens the eyes, as he did with Paul, but it needn't be so dramatically as Paul, Saul of Tarsus. The Father must actually do that. Now some people search for years, and if the Father doesn't do it, they never find. Some people search for a long time, and they do find the Father opens their eyes. Some, the Father opens their eyes almost immediately, because that's his way. Having chosen them in eternity, he calls them in time, each in his own way. But there must be that opening of the eyes of the blind by the Father through the working of the Spirit in the Gospels, in the preaching, in the reading of Scripture, and in the praying. Now, Jesus goes on from there to say that this is the foundation of the preaching of the Gospel. Who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So he gives him a new name. He says, You are Petros. And upon the Petra, the rock of the confession of faith that you have just made, my church will be built. My church will be made up only, my real church, my true church, only of these who make that confession. And they can only make that confession when the Father by the Spirit opens their eyes. Upon this rock I will build my church. I would hope that it could be said of every believer in this church, that they could say and remember the Lord opening their eyes in some way to be able to say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, to the Saviour whom they know and love. And Jesus says, now, wherever anyone makes that confession of faith, wherever supernaturally by the working of the Father through the Spirit in their lives, wherever there is a believer who knows that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's where the church is built. That's the foundation of believers. Without that foundation, the church will crumble. Well, the church won't crumble, but individual members of it will. If they're not built on that foundation, they won't survive. If they're not built on that foundation, they'll be very worldly. If they're not built on that foundation, they will not witness. They will not put themselves into a position where they might get opposition. They will not do the things that the church is essentially made to do. But if they have that confession, even to the martyr's death, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. They're happy with that. I say happy, but you understand what I mean by that. Thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, the rock of this confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Now I ask you the question. Which is more important, Petros or Petra? Peter or the confession of faith? Well, clearly it's the confession of faith, as Peter made it. Clearly it's our confession of faith, which is the living thing, which blesses the people of God, which blesses the church, that gives them the assurance they are his for ever and ever. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell. Picture a city. Picture a besieged city. Hell is that city. And it has gates. And the faith of Jesus Christ, if you like, besieges the city all around. And they're going to put up a stubborn resistance. But just as in the old warfare, they used arrows and they used mounts, that is to say big blocks of wood that were pushed through the gate, the gates of hell will give way before that faith which is grounded upon Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It doesn't matter whether you think of Satan in his person. It doesn't matter whether you think of Satan using his wiles internationally or nationally. It doesn't matter whether you think of Satan spreading lies and being deceitful. It doesn't matter whether you think of Satan spreading dirt and filth and mire and immorality. It doesn't matter whether you think of Satan spreading false religions and alternative religions. None of these things make any difference. His citadel will fall. The gates which give an entry into that kingdom to destroy it will collapse. And it all begins with the confession in the hearts of every soldier of Jesus Christ, that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say unto thee, that Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, nor will they. We are on the winning side. We shall win. And it doesn't matter if we die beforehand or die in battle, because we're all going to be resurrected and raised, and we shall be in glory forever and ever and see that great triumph. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now this is language that has to do with forgiving of sins. To bind something is to say you don't forgive them. To loose something is to say you're loosed from your sin. That's the basic picture. If you've got that, you've got the key to it. But I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what unlocks this understanding that will enable a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to say by the Father, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? What will unlock that? What is the key that unlocks it? Why, it's the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the scriptures and the gospel from those scriptures which point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is given, and the other disciples as well, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He is given the gospel. And where the Spirit bids him go, he will go. And wherever he goes, he will preach that gospel. And those who will not hear it will not be pardoned. And those who will hear it will be pardoned. Those who won't hear it, their sins will be bound upon their backs till the day of hell. And those who will hear it, then their sins will be forgiven till the day of heaven. That's the meaning of this wonderful passage. I will give unto thee the kingdom. But I will give. He hasn't done it yet. He's also, you see, not yet dead. He's not yet risen. He says, I will build my church upon this confession that you've already made, and that all that lies in the future. And when you go preaching, you will have these keys. Wherever you preach the gospel, you will unlock the door for heaven. You will unlock and unleash the powers that make people resist and are against heaven forever and ever. I will give unto thee, on the basis that thou art a believer, that thou hast confessed me, that thou art a disciple, and I'm going to give you the ministry of preaching. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Three things, then, as I finish. Dead simple. We're blessed, but it can't happen unless the Father reveals to us that we, that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Equally, the church does not function unless the Lord builds that church upon the foundation. And then the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in addition, the Lord himself will bless the gospel and bless where it goes and guide where it goes. And as the gospel is preached, it all starts all over again. There will be those that the Father opens the eyes of by the Spirit, and they believe, and in their turn, they are established in the things of God. Now may God give us his confidence. May we know that we're the true heirs of those disciples, and may it be that we know that we are loved in our hearts because the Father has blessed us by opening our eyes to believe in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.